Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana li hadha. Wa ma kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina wa adhibina wa habibi qulubina wa tabibi nafusina wa shafi'i dhunubina abil qasim Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin al-madlumin al-muntajabin la siyama maulaya wa sayyidi sahib al-asri wa zaman ruhi wa arwahu al-alamin lahul fidah wa ajjal Allahu ta'ala farajuhu sharif wa lanatu da'imatu ala a'da'ihim wa munkari fada'ilhim al-an ila qiyam yawm al-din amma ba'd faqad qala Allahu al-hakim fi kitabihi al-mubin bismillahir rahmanir rahim وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِلْعَالِمِينَ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. For the hastening of the return of our 12th Imam and for the purification of our hearts and our souls, recite one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A'zam Allahu ujurana wa ujurakum bi musabina bi Abi Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. May Allah grant each and every one of you and your family and your loved ones and all of the lovers who are commemorating the tragedy of Karbala this year the greatest of rewards for our remembrance, albeit virtually, of the tragic martyrdom, the supreme sacrifice of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam and his family and his friends on the plains of Karbala on the day of Ashura. Tonight is the fourth night of the month of Muharram, or it will be entering into the fourth night very shortly. And the topic that we want to look at this evening in our theme of dealing with temporal strife through living a Quranic life is the topic of the creation of the human being. Racism versus racial equality. Now, as the brother just mentioned, the verse that he recited, and also the same verse I have started with tonight, that we want to look at this topic of racial equality, racial diversity, discrimination. What is the world talking about today? What has Islam been saying about this topic for the past 1400 years? And what do we as believers living in this beautiful multi-ethnic, multicultural society of Canada, what role do we play as believers, as followers of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam? What role do we play in the makeup of Canadian society especially? And what is our responsibility in regards to the issue of racism as we see it being spoken about not only in the general society, but even within the Muslim community, and more specifically within the Shia Ithna Ashari community. The verse that I began with actually is all of the Quran is interesting, all of the Quran is profound, but this verse from Surah Rum, the chapter of the Romans, chapter number 30, verse number 22, actually, if you look at it, there are actually six verses back to back which begin with this phrase, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, and of his signs, the signs of Allah, the signs of God. Now, when you see this form of repetition within the Quran, this should get you and I to think about what is the message Allah wants to convey to us. He talks about وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, that one of his signs, he creates us from dirt. He talks about one of his signs as the giving us of spouses from ourselves. And in the verse that I want to look at and try and dissect within this topic is the topic of racial diversity of humanity. Allah says in this verse that one of his signs is the creation of the heavens, the sky, and the earth. وَاخْتِلَافُ أَلْسِنَتِكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ, and the differences, the diversity of your language, the language that you speak, or as some scholars of Quran define it as, the various pronunciations. You know, if you look at even English, if you look at, let's say, somebody from southern Alberta, they will speak English in a certain way. You go out east to the Maritimes, they speak English, but they have a different pronunciation, a different way that they speak. And then you go to, let's say, England, to United Kingdom, to London, or you go to Scotland, or you go to Ireland, they speak English, but it is a different pronunciation, they have a different accent. Just like Arabic, within the Arab world, not all of the Arabs speak the same style. They have different words, they have different pronunciations. So Allah says that this is a sign of Allah. The ikhtilaf in al-sinatikum wa alwanikum, and in our skin color. This melanin that we have that makes me brown, or makes you white, or makes somebody black, or makes somebody a yellow, or a red, or a different shade. These, as Allah shows us in this verse, are not causes of conflict, of aggression, but this is a sign from Allah. This is a blessing from Allah, and we'll look at this more tonight. And how does Allah end the verse is very interesting. He says, "Inna fi dhalika," in this, the difference, or the creation of the heavens, the earth, the different languages we speak, the different the pronunciations that we have, the difference in our colors of skin, all of this, "Inna fi dhalika la'ayatin," these are signs, but for who? Lil'alimin. This is a sign for those who have knowledge, who are knowing of the facts of creation, who will have knowledge and are free from prejudice and discrimination and ignorance. And unfortunately today, in this world that we live in, the so-called civilized world, where we can send rockets to Mars, where companies can have thousands of satellites orbiting planet Earth to provide internet to communities that don't have internet access. The fact that we have, for example, 5G communication, where you can download at speeds which are unheard of in the history of telecommunications. We have self-driving cars. We have all of this technology in the palm of our hand, literally. But you cannot say that we are civilized people yet. And you and I saw this a few months ago when the late George Floyd was killed by an American police officer over a $20 bill, which was a supposed counterfeit bill, that white police officer had his knee on the neck of George Floyd for almost 9 minutes, killing the man in front of the whole world to see. And there have been many incidents before George Floyd, and there will be many more to come. So we have not yet progressed as a humanity, as human society, to love one another, to respect one another, to accept the differences that we have. Now, racism is the topic for tonight. What is the definition of racism? When somebody says that is racist behavior, you are a racist, what does that word mean? It's very powerful. It's a very charged word. It brings up emotion and sentiment. And you'll see, if you were to call somebody a racist, they wouldn't like it. It's probably the worst curse word you could use for somebody. You can call them naive, gullible, whatever you call them, but you call them a racist, and you'll see what happens. Racism basically is a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of one race over the other. Basically, in very simple terms, it means that a person believes that because of the color of their skin that they were born with, an incidental characteristic, they had no say in what family they were born, what race they were born. They believe that because of the color of their skin, which has scientific explanations why somebody is white, why somebody is brown, why somebody is black, they believe that simply on the basis of the color of their skin, the texture of their hair, the way they speak, the words they use, the pronunciation, that they have a certain superiority over all other races. This is what, in a nutshell, racism is. Now, I don't want to go back to say how far back in human history did racism originate and rear its ugly head. You can do the research yourself. I'm going to give you, though, a few examples of racism in our modern era. Again, we all saw the video of the late George Floyd. We've seen the people who were killed before him. We've heard many other cases, I'm sure, in Canada, in America, in Europe, and many other parts of the world. But racism, as we know it today in our modern era, let's say within a North American perspective, we know that the United States of America is the greatest culprit of racism. And it started back in 1619 when the first slaves, well, the first Africans, we will say, were brought over here to work as slaves. They were free men in Africa. They were free women in Africa. They were kings. They had great civilizations. They were captured, put on boats, brought to this new land, and made to be slaves, to work in the plantations, to build America, to build the economy, the society, the country that today claims to be the greatest superpower on the face of this earth. A policy which officially ended about 60 years ago, where you go online and you can see videos, you can see pictures, you might even meet people who lived through the racial discrimination of America, where they had water fountains for white people, water fountains for blacks. White people sat at a certain spot in the bus, black people went in another spot of the bus. Restaurants for whites, restaurant for black. Universities. There was complete and utter segregation in America up until about 60 years ago. And it took many people like the late Martin Luther King, like the late Al-Hajj Malik Al-Shabazz, Rahmatullah Alayh, better known as Malcolm X, the Shaheed, the martyr, the first American martyr of Islam that we probably have. It took men like this and many others who lost their lives to defeat this system of racism, but we know it's still there, unfortunately. Another very real example for those who remember it is apartheid South Africa, which until 1997 was a racist country. That's only 23 years ago. And you know, the racist system of South Africa, and I've been there. I went to South Africa many years ago to recite for Muharram, and I was interacting with the community, and they shared with me their own stories about apartheid. But literally, the system was such that you had people who were categorized into various buckets. You were white, you were black, or you were colored. And they had Asians, but the main categories were white, black, and colored. You had beaches, white only. Other areas, blacks could go. You had other places where colored people could go. If a white person was walking down one side of the road, a black person could not be on that same side of the road. It was illegal to marry a person of the other race. If you were white, you were not allowed to marry a person who was black. If you are black, it was illegal to have a child with a white person. And this is only up until, again, 23 years ago. In this so-called civilized Western democratic world that we live in today, that likes to promote their democracy and their agenda to us, the Muslims. But don't go far. Don't go to America. Don't go to South Africa. Look right here in Canada. Right? We love Canada, no doubt. It's a great country. It's accepted us to come into this country, as it's accepted many people. But we would be naive to speak of the greatness of Canada without recognizing the fact that this was and still is to an extent a racist country. Look at the statistics about how African Canadians are treated, whether it's the rules or not the rules, rather it's whether it's the implementation of the police forces in many parts of Canada of stopping young black African Canadians and asking them for ID. Whether it's in Toronto, whether it's in Nova Scotia, maybe it happens in Calgary, I don't know. But this is a racist policy of many police forces in Canada. And even more than that, look at what the Canadians did to the natives, to the indigenous people, the First Nations, the Inuit, the Métis. From 1886 until 1996, 24 years ago, 150,000 First Nation children were stolen from their families. They were stolen and forced to attend what they called residential schools. This is the term of it. Who did this? Well, it was the Christians. The same Christians who say that Jesus is love and God is mercy and promote the Bible, they created residential schools, and where they went in and they took their First Nations children, they stole them from their mother and father with the help of the Canadian government. Our government was complicit in this human rights abuse. They took these First Nations people under the pretext, well, we have to educate them. We have to convert them, make them civilized people, assimilate them into Canadian culture. These Indigenous youth, 150,000 up until 24 years ago, they were robbed of their name. They were robbed of their culture, robbed of their language, robbed of their tradition, robbed of their mother and father. And many of them were robbed of their lives. They were killed, they died, they were buried in an unmarked grave. And this is a crime that the Christian church needs to fess up for if they haven't. Some have. They have to realize that they did wrong. And the Canadian government, although they have apologized, Stephen Harper apologized, but this is a blemish on Canadian society till today, this racism against the Indigenous First Nations of this country. The Quran is very clear about racism. And it's interesting because when I was looking at various articles online about what do other religions say, there were articles from the Judeo-Christian perspective where they went on to say that, well, you know, the Bible doesn't talk about racism. And I found that very interesting. And I think all of us should think about that for a moment. You know, let me share with you a story that happened to me about 12 or 13 years ago. Again, keep in mind the verse I began with, where Allah says, وَاخْتِلَافِ أَلْسِنَتُكُمْ وَأَلْوَانِكُمْ, the differences in your languages and your colors is a blessing from Allah. So about 12 to 15 years ago, I was attending a interfaith forum. We were meeting with Christian and Jewish, mostly Christian, but other faith leaders of other communities, from the Sikh, from the Hindu community, from Christian, from Jewish communities. And after the program, myself and two Christian ministers were sitting having lunch together. And I made a comment about how beautiful this gathering was, that we had people from all different religions, all different languages, coming together to sit and discuss God. And one of the Christian preachers said something which really baffled me. He says, you know, it's great that we have all of these languages, but actually from the biblical perspective, this is a curse. This is a lack of rahmah from God, a lack of mercy from God. And that comment took me back. I asked him, what do you mean? How can this languages that you and I, the variety that we have, English and French and Spanish and German and Italian and Arabic and Urdu and whatever we had there at that session that day, how can this be a curse from Allah, from God? He went on to tell me about the story in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about after the time of Prophet Noah, Prophet Nuh alayhi salam. And you can read the story in the Bible, but basically what happens is that after the ark, after the flood waters subside, people begin to populate various regions of earth. A group of people go to Iraq, present-day Iraq, to the city what would be called Babylon. They go to a particular city and they begin to build a tower. They begin to build this tower up, two, three, four stories high. And this is the Bible speaking. The Bible says that God saw this. God saw the people building a tower because the people thought, well, God is up there in the heavens. Let's build the tower to reach to God. So the Bible says that God was scared. God came down. He looked. He was scared. He said, if these people can build this tower, they'll reach me and we'll have trouble. So the Bible says that God made them all speak different languages. That's where we get this word babble. You know, when people talk too much, you say they're babbling on. It's from this event. And so the man, the Christian preacher, told me, see, the Bible says that languages are a curse from God because we try to reach God in height. And I told him, I said, you know, with all due respect to you and your religion and your Bible, the Quran gives me a beautiful understanding that my languages, my colors of skin, that this is a mercy from God. It's not a curse. It's not that God hates human beings, so he makes us speak different languages. No. Far be it from God to be that kind of a God. Our God is a loving God. The God of Islam, Allah, he's a beautiful, loving, caring, merciful creator. He doesn't punish us because we want to build a tower. He's scared that we're going to reach up to the heaven. That's preposterous. It's foolish to even think like that about God. So the Quran... So that happened, and I gave him the verse, and we went on with our discussion. I let him think about that because it didn't make sense, and it still doesn't make sense to me today when I read that passage in the Bible. But the Quran, brothers and sisters, speaks about race very, very uniquely. And as I said, I don't think you'll find discussions about race in other religions as you see it within Islam. I'll give you three references for you to go through on your own to look at. One is the verse that we're looking at tonight, chapter number 30, Surah Al-Rum, verse number 22. Another verse to look at is verse 35, Surah 35 rather, verses 27 and 28. And the very famous chapter 49, Surah Al-Hujurat, verse number 13. But coming back to the verse that I began with from chapter number 30, Surah Al-Rum, verse 22. It's beautiful how Allah structured this verse. He tells us that this is a sign of Allah. And what are signs? Signs get you and I to our destination, right? Today, if you live in Calgary and you want to go, let's say, to Edmonton, you will take the highway, you'll get onto the Deerfoot Trail, you'll follow it and you'll see some signs, or you'll have your GPS and you'll see signs on the GPS. Go on, for example, Highway 1, you know, north for 300 kilometers. And you'll see signs, 300 kilometers, 200 kilometers, 100 kilometers. These signs are helping you get to your destination, right? You drive in town, you'll see a stop sign. It tells you something that you have to do. You'll see various signs in life, on the road and wherever. They get us to our destination. So when Allah says, "Wamin ayati," one of his signs is that he created you and I in different languages, different colors. This is a means to celebrate Allah, to thank Allah, to get closer to Allah. And that's why he says at the end of the verse, "Inna fi dhalika la'ayatin lil'alimin," for the alim, for the scholars, for those who think, who aren't naive, who aren't foolish, who aren't racist, who aren't discriminatory, who aren't prejudiced, who don't have their knee on the neck of a man. This is what it is, brothers and sisters, that Islam has shown us in many ayat of the Quran that there is no room for discrimination. Now, what about the ahadith? Did our Prophet say anything about discrimination? Of course he did. I'm going to give you just two hadith for tonight about how the Prophet described Banu Adam, humanity, the children of Prophet Adam. In one hadith, the Prophet says, "Ya ayyuhannas, O people, innal arabiyyata laysat bi abin wa jadin." This Arabic is not something that is related to your father and grandfather through your genealogy. So people today say, "I'm Arab." Is it because your father is an Arab? Because your grandfather is an Arab? Prophet says, "Nah, ya yuhannas, innal arabiyata laysat bi abin wa jaddin." So what is it then? If it's not from your genealogy, how do you claim to be Arab? He says, "Wa innama huwa lisanun natiqun." He says that Arabic, to be considered as an Arab, this is based on the language that you speak. "Faman takallama bihi fahuwa arabiyun." So whoever speaks Arabic, they are an Arab. It has nothing to do with nationalism, with asabiyah, with pride of being from a particular community. The Prophet is showing the Arabs that don't think because you speak Arabic that you're, because your mother and father and grandfather were Arabs that you're Arab. No, he says, فَمَنْ تَقَلَّمَ بِهِ فَهُوَ عَرَبِيٌ أَلَا إِنَّكُمْ وُلْدُ آدَمُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. Indeed, all of you are from Adam, Prophet Adam. And Adam was from the earth, from the dirt. Then the Prophet says something powerful. Wallah, he says, I swear by God. I take an oath on God's name. Wallah la'abdun habashiyun. Hina ata Allah khayrun min sayyidi Qurayshiyin asallah. He says, I swear to God that the servant or the slave who is an Ethiopian slave, when he is obeying Allah, he is better than a Sayyid Qurayshi, a leader, an elder from the Quraysh who is disobeying Allah. That's a very powerful, impacting statement if we think about it. Our nationality means nothing with Allah. Our passport, where we were born, has no significance to Allah. I don't care if you're born in whatever country, even in Canada, that passport, that nationality you have has no impact with Allah, and it should have no impact with us as a community. It's all about obedience to Allah. And then another hadith, let me move on from this after the second hadith. The Prophet says, Inna nas min Adam ila yawmina hadha. Indeed, all of humanity from the time of Adam all the way down to today, and he said this, you know, sometime in Medina, Inna nasa min Adam ila yawmina hadha mithlu asnan al musht, are like the teeth of a comb. You know, you have a comb to comb your hair with, and you look at them, all of those bristles are traditionally the same. They're the same length, little gap between them, but they're all the same. The Prophet says, all of us, you and I, Arab, Ajam, Iraqi, Afghani, Pakistani, Lebanese, you know, Indian, African, Canadian, British, South American, Latino, we're all like that comb. We're no different than one another. La fadla lil Arabi ala al Ajami. There's no betterment, there's no fadila, no greatness, no merit over an Arab, over a non-Arab. Wala lil ahmar ala al aswad. Nor a red over a black. Illa bittaqwa. Except because of their taqwa, their knowledge, their practice of this religion, their commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. And so, the problem that we have, that we have to admit is a problem, or an issue. Do we have racism in Islam? Categorically, no. We do not have racist teachings in Islam. The Quran, you cannot find me a single verse that shows that Islam is a racist ideology. You cannot find me a hadith that says that the Prophet discriminated against people of a different color, or the Imams of Ahlul Bayt discriminated. In fact, you look at the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salam, from the 6th Imam all the way to the 11th, their wives were all from Africa. African women from Nubia, from North Africa. In fact, research being done on the genealogy or the ethnicity of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt shows, and even we have hadith about Imam al-Jawad, alayhi salam, that people didn't accept him as the Imam. You know why? Because he was too black. He was too dark-skinned. And people didn't accept that. So, from the 6th Imam onwards, almost, I would say all of those Imams, from that point on, their mothers were from Africa. So they weren't white-skinned. If the genealogy and the DNA is going to impact, and a mixture of the different races of the earlier Imams will cause those changes, they can't be white, blonde-haired, blue-eyed. They have to have color to them. And if their mothers, those latter Imams, are all coming from Africa, They have to have, for example, African features and characteristics. Now, we really don't care what color the imam is. You know, we're not like the church where Jesus is blonde hair, blue-eyed. Or in the African church, Jesus has black skin and dreadlocks. We don't worry about the color of the prophet or imams. We're not worried about that incidental characteristic. But we have to ensure we don't paint the imams of Ahlul Bayt to be people that they're not. So, do we have racism in Islam? Categorically, no. Do we have racism in the Muslim community? Unfortunately, yes, we do. We have to admit it. We have to come out of our little cocoon and say that, yes, there are aspects of the Muslims in Canada, in the Western world, in the so-called Muslim world, where we have Muslims that are racist. And that's not a bad thing to say, because when we can recognize the fact that we have a problem in our community, then you and I can address it. We can speak about it. We can discuss it, as we're doing tonight in this month of Muharram. We have to realize that we have a problem in certain Muslim communities with racism. There are certain centers that you will go to, and if you don't look like the people who frequent that masjid, you will get strange looks. People might not talk to you. People might question you in a very strange way. We have issues where people cannot get married because their skin is a bit darker than somebody else that they want to marry, or their skin is a bit lighter than the person they want to marry. We have this problem, brothers and sisters. We can't run away from it. We have to confront it. We have to recognize the problem. And then we have to see what we can do to fix the problem. As an outcome, and I want to conclude in the next few moments, is that we must realize that Islam, the Quran, and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, never advocated for racism, discrimination, asabiya, tribalism, nationalism. They never taught any of this to us. Just like a young boy or a young girl, you know, when you have a child, and you take your child to the playground or to preschool, the children will play together, the white child with the black, with the brown, with the Chinese, with the Japanese, with the Korean, with the African, with the Pakistani, all the kids will play together because it's not within the fitrah, within the human nature to discriminate. But unfortunately, parents, most of the time, television, unfortunately, plays a big role in the segregation of the races, of teaching discrimination, of promoting one race over the other, of saying white is right, black is bad, or this group is good, these people are bad, keep away from them, don't hang out with those people because they're bad. Unfortunately, this is a learned trait. We're not born racists. We're born with a pure nature. We love all colors. Unfortunately, we are taught to be racists. Let me end with this last two points, that Islam as a religion, the Quran as our guidebook, the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt as our perfect teachers, they have shown us that Islam is concerned with what is inside. What's in the heart? Islam doesn't care if you speak Arabic or English or French or Mandarin or Spanish or Urdu. Islam doesn't care if you're white, brown or black or yellow or whatever color you are. Islam doesn't care if your hair is straight or curved. Islam doesn't care whether you're blonde hair and blue-eyed or brown hair and black-eyed. These are our things that we look at. These are characteristics that you and I as human beings put too much emphasis on. And if we look back at the Quran and the Hadith of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt and the lifestyle of these personalities, alayhum as-salam, we would realize that Islam is colorblind. Islam is colorblind. And let me end with one verse from chapter 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, the chapter which we know very well, because it has the verse of Tathir or the ayat of Tathir. But you go to verse 35 of Surah Al-Ahzab, and it gives you and I the criterion. What is the overall factors that make a person good? Look at this verse. Innal muslimina wal muslimat. Indeed, the Muslim men and the Muslim women, no color. وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ The believing men, the believing women, no color. وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ The obedient men and the obedient women, no color. وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ The truthful men and the truthful women, no color. وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَالصَّابِرَاتِ The patient men, the patient women, no color. وَالْخَاشِئِينَ وَالْخَاشِئَاتِ The men that have awe and reverence of Allah and the women who have awe and reverence of Allah, no color. وَالْمُتَصَدِّقِينَ وَالْمُتَصَدِّقَاتِ The men who give charity and the women who give charity, no talk about color. وَالصَّائِمِينَ وَالصَّائِمَاتِ The men who fast and the women who fast, regardless of color. وَالْحَافِذِينَ فُرُوجَهُمْ وَالْحَافِذَاتِ Those men who are chaste and those women who are chaste and pious, no talk of color. وَالذَّاكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ The men who remember Allah frequently and the women who make much remembrance and mention of Allah, no talk of color. أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا God, Allah, the colorblind Allah has promised these men and women what? Maghfirah, forgiveness, and a great reward. There is no talk about color. So what is the solution to racism as I end? What is that we can take away with us tonight in this night of Muharram as a solution to tackle racism and combat this sickness in the hearts and minds of many people in our society, including many governments around the world and the apparatus that function within the government systems? The solution to racism? As Al-Hajj Malik Al-Shabazz, the late Malcolm X, Rahmatullah Alayhi, the Shaheed, as he would say that America needs to know and accept Islam because this is the only religion which can remove racism, this tumor and cancer of racism from the American public. People need to know Islam. We have to recognize that Allah created us in different colors and different languages. You speak Arabic, Alhamdulillah. I speak English, Alhamdulillah. That's not a reason for us to hate one another. We should thank Allah that we have diversity. We have to, number two, reflect on how the Prophet treated everybody with no discrimination. As was mentioned, Bilal al-Habashi, Bilal from Ethiopia, the Mu'adhin of Rasulullah, the man who used to proclaim the Adhan to call people to the best act of worship, Hayya ala khayr al-amal. He could have chose any of the Quraishi Arabs or the people of Medina, the Ansar, but he chose Bilal. So follow the Sunnah of the Prophet, follow the Sunnah of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. And last but not least, we have to realize that most of our Imams of Ahlul Bayt, they married black women from Africa, from Nubia, from Sudan, from North Africa, from the Berbers as they're known. They didn't say, I'm only going to marry a Sayyid or a Sayyida or from Quraysh or from Mecca or from Medina or from the Hijaz. No, they were way beyond that. They were not trapped in these little compartments. And so we have to realize and we have to ensure that we teach ourselves and our children that racial diversity is a blessing from Allah. And don't ever think that somebody who's a different color than you, that they're lower than you. We have to respect everybody, brothers and sisters, whatever race they follow and whatever religion they follow. Don't say, well, he's a Christian or she's a Jew or he's that or she's that. No, respect all humanity. And when our centers, inshallah, open and we're allowed to once again congregate, make sure that we respect everybody who comes. Whatever language they speak, whatever culture they belong to, welcome them into our center. Let them come and worship Allah with us. These are just some of the tips that we can provide this evening in this fourth night of Muharram. And let me conclude in these last few minutes by remembering just one of the companions who was with Abu Abdullah alayhi salam on the day of Ashura. And we already heard a bit about Joan, who was this African man who was at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and he was there with Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura. But I want to look at a man named Wahab ibn Abdullah. Wahab, we're told, brothers and sisters, was a man who was a Christian in his early times. He was a Christian, and he came across Abu Abdullah alayhi salam in the desert of Karbala, in the desert of Iraq. He was recently married, he was with his mother, and yet, after converting to Islam, he didn't die a Christian. He actually, as many of the books of Maqatil mention, he accepted Islam. And his mother and wife with him, they were there with Abu Abdullah on the day of Ashura. Eventually, as we know, when the day of Ashura came, and people were going to the battlefield one after the other, once the first arrows were shot from Umar ibn Sa'd Mal'un, he was finally given an opportunity to go to the battlefield, to go forth and protect his imam, to show that his new faith of Islam, it was in his heart that he was there to serve and help this imam whom he only knew for a very short period of time. At one point, as he's making his way to the battlefield, brothers and sisters, his mother turns to him and she says to him, "Kum ya bunayya, stand up, O my dear son. Wansur ibn binti Rasulullah, go and help the son of the daughter of Rasulullah. Go and support and pledge your help to assist Abu Abdullah." Wahab looks at his dear and beloved mother and he says to her, he says, "I'll do as you have ordered me to do, my dear mother, and I will not fall short of my responsibility, inshallah." The books of Maqtal say that Wahab goes out, he fights in the battlefield, he kills 7, 8, 10 individuals from the enemy forces. As he is tired, as the enemies, they retreat, they go back to their camp, he goes back towards his mother, he goes back towards his wife. He says, "Ya Ummah, aradita amla?" He says, "Oh my dear mother, are you happy with me? Have I fulfilled what you've asked me to do, or do I have to do more for you? What more do I have to do, oh my dear mother, to earn your pleasure?" His mother replies, she says, "Ma raditu hatta tuqtal bayna yaday al-Husayn alayhi salam." She says, "I will not be happy with you until you go and give your life for Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You still have life in your body. You should be out there in the battlefield giving everything that you have for the preservation of Abu Abdullah." Brothers and sisters, the books of Maqtal mention that at this point in this journey of Wahab, his wife was not yet ready. She was not convinced that she should allow her husband or give him that, you know, that open heart to go to the battlefield. And so she tells her husband Wahab, she says, "I implore you, oh my dear husband, don't put yourself through these hardships. Don't put yourself through these difficulties." Meanwhile, the mother of Wahab, she turns to him and says that, "Ignore your wife. Go back and do what you have to do. Go and defend the son of the daughter of the Rasulullah so that you can attain the intercession of Rasulullah on Yawm al-Qiyamah." Brothers and sisters, Wahab goes back to the battlefield. He kills many more of the enemy soldiers. Eventually, however, he is attacked. He falls down to the ground. Historians say that his wife grabs a pole, she grabs a club, and she runs towards her husband who is in the battlefield. She's ready to fight. Why this sudden change of heart? Why was she in a few moments changed from not wanting him to go to now wanting to go and help him in the battlefield? She joins her husband. She goes towards her husband. Wahab's looking at his wife. Wahab says that, "What happened? At one point you did not want me to fight, and now you're here defending, you're helping me." And his wife says to Wahab, she says, "Oh my dear husband, oh my dear Wahab," she says, "do not blame me." She says, "Indeed the cries of Hussein alayhi salam, they've broken my heart. They've ripped my heart apart when he was crying." Wahab asks her with whatever energy he has left in his body. He says, "Oh my dear wife, what was Abu Abdullah saying? What did you hear him say?" She replies, "I looked at Abu Abdullah. He was sitting at the foot of his tent. He was sitting at the door of the tent. And he was saying, wa qillata nasira. Wa qillata nasira. What a small number of helpers I have left. There is no many people left here to help me." Wahab at this point begins to cry. He tells his wife to go back to the tent. He asks Abu Abdullah with whatever energy he has left. He screams out to Imam Hussein. He asks him to get his wife to go back to the tent. Eventually, brothers and sisters, in this state, As Wahab leaves this world, we're told that his wife goes back to his body. She goes back to the body. She sits near to the head of Wahab. She takes her hand. She begins to wipe the blood off of his face. She begins to wipe the dirt of Karbala that has spread all over his face. She sits next to him and she says these words. She says, Haniyan lakal Jannah. Congratulations to you, O Wahab. You have made it to Jannah. She says, As'alullah alladhi razaqaka al-jannah. I ask Allah who has given you Jannah. I ask Allah who has blessed you with paradise. She says, and yashabani ma'aka, that you, Allah, makes me to be amongst those who is with you, Ya Wahab. I ask Allah to allow me to be with you in paradise, O Wahab. Historians say, we'll end with this, that when Shimr was mal'oon, was seeing this scene, he tells his slave, Rustum, he says that go and finish off this woman. And as Wahab's wife is sitting next to him, praying for him, making dua for him, congratulating him on Jannah, the slave of Shimr Mal'un comes and he hits the wife of Wahab on the head. He hits the wife of Wahab and she dies right next to her husband, making her the first shahida, the first martyr of the tragedy of Karbala. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask Allah on this fourth night of Muharram that Allah accept all of our acts of worship in this month. We ask Allah that if we have the seeds of racism within our hearts, that we are able to remove those seeds from our heart. We ask Allah that through the ayat of the Quran, through the sunnah of Rasulullah, through the sunnah of A'immat al-Ma'sumin alayhum as-salam, that we can remove any traces of racism, any traces of nepotism, any traces of bigotry, any traces of asabiya from within our hearts, making us to be able to welcome our 12th Imam and be his helpers and assistants to bring about a pure and just human society upon this earth. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.